32 through 36 says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet, and he knew God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified."
We've been singing a lot tonight about heaven. Sin will keep us out of heaven. When we think about the occasion that we had just now to extend the Lord's invitation, after a very good singing, to think about those things that are spiritual in nature, I want to call upon us to think about what the invitation is all about. What is it? What are we trying to do during this brief period of time following our singing? Or what is it that we are trying to do when we come to the conclusion of a sermon and we extend the Lord's invitation? As we study these things tonight, I want to notice that we're not trying to impress somebody. We're not trying to speak with eloquence. We're not trying to be persuasive in terms of our own education or impressiveness or particular attributes or personal characteristics. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and note in verse 1, the Apostle Paul addresses that as he said, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." I think sometimes when we read that, we think Paul did not know how to speak eloquently. That's just not so. Paul was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, the most outstanding, or one of the most outstanding Jewish teachers at the time. To suggest that Paul was so unlearned or so incapable that he did not know how to speak eloquently is an overestimation of the thing. Paul knew how to speak. He knew how to speak eloquently, but that was not his purpose. When he came to those in Corinth, he preached Christ. The text tells us, and him crucified. If you want to go back to Acts chapter 18, you can read about the beginning of the church in Corinth. The result was, as we see in Acts 18 verse 8, that they hearing believed and they were baptized. They simply did what the Apostle Paul taught them to do. I want to notice also that when we offer the invitation, unlike so many places where you hear supposedly the gospel preached, we hear a lot of what I have on the board as deathbed tales and graveyard yarns. Now, I didn't come up with that. That's why it's in quotes. But it makes a point. The idea is you didn't come here tonight, and it's not our purpose on this little short period of time following our singing, to tell people some kind of a horrible personal experience and try to get you to cry. That's not why we're here. We're not here to tell you of some horrible experience that someone had with some kind of a sickness, or how that they were on their deathbed and everybody pronounced them dead and somehow they survived. And that's not the Lord's invitation. When you look in Acts chapter 2, what did Peter preach to those people? He preached to them Jesus and Him crucified. He told them who Jesus is, why Jesus came, and how that they had crucified the Son of God, but God had raised Him from the dead, made Him both Lord and Christ. You crucified Him. Now, why do you suppose that the Apostle Peter approached the subject that way? The next verse, verse 37, says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." You suppose that's just exactly what the Apostle Peter aimed to do? His desire was to convict them of sin and to prick them in their heart. Now, isn't that what we're doing right now? When we study from the Bible and we offer what we refer to as the invitation, the Lord's invitation, it's to exact from someone a broken and a contrite heart, as David said, that that individual might raise the question, "What shall we do?" "Here's what you need to do," Peter said. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call unto Him." Here's what God had planned long time ago, before time ever was. And so Peter is preaching to them the opportunity to do something about sin. He's inviting them to do that. In Acts chapter 16, when you read concerning the Philippian jailer, as we noted in our study this morning, in Acts chapter 16, there beginning in verse 19, we know that Paul and Silas have been placed in prison. The jailer has been charged to keep them securely. And we noted that about midnight there was an earthquake and their bonds were loosed and the prisoners were free, and the jailer was about to kill himself, supposing that they had all escaped. And Paul said, "Do thyself no harm, we are all here." And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now I want you to notice in this text that Paul didn't talk with him about some kind of a horrible experience of his own life. He didn't talk with him about somebody who thought they were dead and they weren't. No, he's not relating any kind of a personal experience. He's telling this man what to do to be saved. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." And he spake the word of the Lord unto him, with all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized immediately. Now what did Paul tell him? The things necessary that he might go to heaven, that his sins might be forgiven. And then he implored this man to do that, evidenced by the man obeying the gospel. He was baptized into Christ. Now, when you turn just a little bit further over into the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 24, I want us to note in Acts 24 that the Apostle Paul is before a Roman official whose name is Felix. And the text tells us, beginning in verse 25, that Paul reasoned of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. And Felix was terrified and answered, "Go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call thee unto me." Now just in the reading of that text, it's obvious that the Apostle Paul is not approaching Felix with something just simply to exact some kind of a knee-jerk response from him. He's telling him things about eternity. He's telling him things about his life. Felix, as you know, was a wicked person. His wife, likewise, Drusilla, was a very wicked person. And as we read in the text, Paul preached about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Why do you suppose Paul taught Felix those things? He wanted Felix to obey the gospel, to understand that Jesus had come, lived, and died, raised from the dead so that Felix could have life. And the invitation is not an opportunity for us to wax eloquent so that an audience can say, "Preacher, boy, you really did a good job." It's not to exact amens out of the audience, and I have listened to and seen some in denominational religions, and you have too, where the preacher made some kind of a point, and there was a row like somebody scored a football at a touchdown in the football game. Well, that's not what was done in New Testament time. That was not the desired effect of preaching. When you turn your Bible to Acts chapter 7, if that's what we're after, then Stephen surely failed. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen preached to them about their history. He preached to them about Jesus, who he is, why he came. But he then said in verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed them that showed before of the coming of the righteous one, of whom ye have now become betrayers and murderers. Ye who received the law as it was ordained by angels and kept it not." You think Stephen got some amens out of the audience? You think there was any applause following what Stephen had to say? Well, why did Stephen say that? He was concerned about their souls. He wanted them to understand what was necessary to go to heaven. You see the same thing presented essentially in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 16, as the Apostle Paul is preaching in Antioch of Pisidia. And as he goes into the synagogue, he preaches to those Jews, and what does he preach to them? Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. There, beginning at verse 16, we'll not go all the way back into the chapter, but beginning in verse 16, Paul is beginning his sermon, and he said, "Ye men of Israel, and ye that fear God, hearken." And then if you'll note, beginning in verse 17, he just rehearses the history of Israel, what they did and what God did for them. And you'll note in verse 22, it said, "And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, to whom also he bare witness and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who shall do all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to promise, brought unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." Now what did they do when Paul was finished preaching? Well, they had not a very good reception of what he had to say. In fact, if you'll drop down to verse 50 of the text, it tells us, "But the Jews urged the devout women of honorable estate and the chief men of the city and stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and cast them out of their borders." Now, how many amens you think Paul got out of this audience? Well, not very many. They were so upset with him, they threw him out of the city. They were so upset with Stephen, they killed him. You see, that's not what the invitation is about, just to create some kind of emotion in somebody. Well, then what is it? We noted in Acts chapter 2 that the Apostle Peter told them what they needed to do. He told them why. Here's what you've done. You're guilty of sin. And he prompted the question, "What shall we do?" Which provided the opportunity for him to tell them, there's something that you must do. We see that exemplified as we have studied in our Acts study in Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5, and with every example of conversion throughout the book of Acts. You want to know what the invitation is all about? Read the book of Acts, and you'll learn what it's about. Jesus instructed the apostles to preach the gospel. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." I want you to look at that, beloved. When the apostles went about throughout the book of Acts, preaching the gospel, we say, well, the word gospel means good news. That's right. Good news if you receive it. If you reject it, it's not very good news. In Acts chapter 24, as we noted a few moments ago, old Felix rejected it. And what did Paul tell Felix in his sermons, if you please, to Felix? In Acts 24 and verse 25, he reasoned of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. Here were things that Felix needed to hear because of his wicked old life. He needed to change. If you don't, Paul said, you'll stand condemned. Again, we might raise the question, how many applause you think Felix gave Paul? You see, that was not Paul's interest. We say, well, Felix was terrified. That's right, but that was not Paul's objective, just to cause him to be terrified. Paul's objective was to preach the message to him so he could be saved. Now, we need to underscore that. You know, it's possible to make somebody afraid. It's possible to cause somebody to cry, to become emotional, But that's not the objective, beloved. The objective is to cause someone to obey the gospel. That's what the invitation is all about. We say, well, there's power in the gospel. That's right. Power to save, Paul said. But you'll also notice that if you preach the gospel, you preach a message of judgment, a message of terror. Now, why do you do that? Just to cause somebody to be afraid? No. But to cause somebody to want to have the hope that's offered in Christ so they don't have to be afraid. Now, when Paul preached to Felix about the judgment, yes, he was terrified, and rightly so. And that's an honorable motive, to obey the gospel. But that was not the objective, just to cause him to be terrified. We need to see that. The Apostle Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You see, when you preach the gospel, yes, you want to see someone be convicted so that they will be interested in what to do in order that they might be saved. What is your objective? To lead souls to respond to God's saving grace. We could talk this evening at length about the grace of God. What God has given us that you really don't deserve. You don't earn it. It's not something that God owes you. He has given you His Son, beloved, so that you can be forgiven of your sin. Now you tell me what you did to merit that. We didn't do anything. But just simply accepting that as true doesn't benefit you in relation to your sin. So when you extend the invitation, what we're attempting to do is to lead someone to respond to what God has done. Secondly, it's our desire to build faith in Christ and in His Word. It's not our desire to entertain. It's not our desire to create some kind of emotional experience. As Paul said to the Ephesians, that he commended them to the Word of God's grace, he said, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. That's what we're offering this evening as we extend the Lord's invitation. We want you to build up, or to be built up and have trust and confidence that when you're reading this, friend, that's from God. You've got to do that. Why offer the invitation? To convict men of sin. Tell them what the solution is. And then also to help them to understand what happens when you don't. Now, my friend, when I became a Christian in 1969, in the month of July, somebody said, well, did you love the Lord? Well, yeah, I loved the Lord. Somebody said, did you want to go to heaven? Yes, sir, I wanted to go to heaven. But I'll just be honest with you that the primary objective in my thinking at that time is I didn't want to go to hell. Because I knew what the retribution of sin is. Now, if that's not an honorable motive, we need to talk. I believe it is. We see example after example after example of that. Prompt the question, what shall we do? My friend, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you're lost. I don't know how else to tell you that. I don't want, and you don't want, and certainly God doesn't want you to be lost. He gave His Son so that you don't have to experience that. You don't have to be eternally separated from Him. But my friend, when we extend the invitation, it's to prompt some thought about that. Also, beloved, it's to urge somebody to obey the direct demands of obedience. When you call upon someone, as the Apostle Paul did the Philippian jailer, when he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus. Well, is that sufficient? Did he finish his sermon right then and say, well, I'm done now. Here, you've got it. It's in your ballpark. No, sir. It says, they spake the word of the Lord unto him. Well, you see, he didn't know what to believe. He had to be taught. He had to have an understanding of what God's word says. And that's what you do when you offer the Lord's invitation. You're trying to instruct, to teach somebody, and then to urge them to listen to that and obey it. Because that's what God's Word says. You see that in Acts chapter 8 in the city of Samaria. You see that concerning the Ethiopian eunuch. You saw that in Acts chapter 16 with the Philippian jailer. These are familiar illustrations to us. So then what is the invitation? It's an opportunity to tell folks what awaits if you don't do right. Here's what God's done for you so that you can go to heaven. The Bible is abundant in passages that tells you what will happen if you do not obey the gospel. If you are not faithful in your service to Him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7. Paul says, "And to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of our Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of His power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord." Now, I want you to look at that, my friend. You choose to not obey the gospel, then you'll suffer the consequence of your sin, which is eternal separation from God. That's elaborated more on the other passages that we have on the board. You don't want that. Now, let me hasten to say that if you're present tonight and you're a member of the body of Christ, at one point in your life, your conscience has been pricked and the question, "What shall we do?" has been answered, and you've done that. You believe that Jesus is the Christ. You've turned from the wickedness of sin, confessed your faith, and been baptized into Christ. But you're not living right. The Lord doesn't have first place. Your service to Him is neglected. Beloved, the invitation is an opportunity to invite you to repent, because you'll be lost in the condition that you're in. You have to change the things that you're doing. Be faithful to the Lord. Repent of the things that are wrong. Confess them unto Him. If there be things that others know about, you need to confess them before others. Perhaps you desire the prayers, as we see in Acts chapter 8 concerning Simon the sorcerer. He requested the prayers of his brethren. And my friend, if that be your need tonight, that's what the invitation is. We want to help you to go to heaven. We want to go to heaven. If you're not prepared, you need to do something about it. We offer you that opportunity right now while we stand together, while we sing this song.